4 years ago. We also extend our good wishes to Grace and Alex. She always wanted to have a Caleb. I used to tease her before she was married. She wanted to marry a man called Caleb. And I says, well, Grace, why don't you choose somebody like John or Jack or James? That's easier to get. Not too many Calebs around. Well, she's got her Caleb now, because the little guy, he was named Caleb Alexander. We rejoice with him greatly. I express also the same sadness that Brother Saunders expressed on the parade today, celebrating iniquity, and we need to pray that the Lord in wrath would remember mercy. Also kind of sad, too, that the Queen, my brother met an old man who used to be one of her counselors in the religious sense, the minister, and he said that the Queen was definitely a born-again believer. And we have no reason to doubt that. But how sad that she goes to church this morning and then to the racetrack this afternoon where there are breeding gamblers. It is a kind of sad. But we have something to look forward to, and that is the Congress coming up 3 weeks tomorrow. So it used to be 100 weeks, now it's down to 3 weeks tomorrow. And with regard to the people coming, it is now T-minus 17 days and counting before the first arrivals come. So we're getting ready, and we're almost able to say, behold, all things are now ready. Although not quite, but we're getting there. Just a word about the bus tour. Some people have asked us about going with us on the bus tour to Niagara and to the Thousand Islands. We have a little problem, and that problem is that we have three buses booked, and that would seat about 156 people, and they're always almost full of the visitors who are coming from different parts of the world to be with us. So we may have a few seats in the buses, but if you want to come along, you can still come along, but you may have to provide your own transportation and come in your own car or a van. The Niagara trip will cost $35. The $35 includes the visit to the IMAX theater and then going up the Skylon Tower to the revolving restaurant where we are having a meal there. We discovered that to go up to visit the observation platform was $12 in the elevator, but if you pay $23, you can get a dinner as well as the price of the elevator. It includes four-course dinner and all kinds of things, so $35 for that one. The Thousand Islands will be $25. That is for the boat trip through the Thousand Isles. Also, the boat company are going to provide us with a box lunch for those who are going, and we've got to pay for that. So a total of $60 for the two. If you want to come, you're very welcome. I think what we'll do is put a list out at the door, and anybody who wants to come on the buses, first come, first served, and put your name down, and then anybody who wants to come but there's no space, they can make arrangements. We're not charging, by the way, for the buses, so those fares there include just the things that we have to pay at the different places. So please remember that. Returning this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the well-known portion with regard to the communion service, and today we will be meeting around the Lord's table. I want to start at verse number 20, 1 Corinthians 11. Because there were some problems in Corinth. I was in Corinth just a few weeks ago. What a thrill it was to be standing there in that place. But the Corinthian church had serious problems, and Paul is addressing them. And one of the problems had to do with the Lord's Supper, and we're going to just read about that now. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this, what they were doing, is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And Father, we pray today that thou would grant us a real sense of the presence and the power of the Lord. Speak to every individual soul. Grant that none shall leave this place without being conscious of the nearness and presence of the Lord. Speak to us, we pray, not by the power of man's intellect, but by the power of the Holy Ghost, who is the author of the book. O God, speak, we pray, and give us the hearing ear and the understanding heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we are meeting shortly around the Lord's table. And in the New Testament, there are but two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is a once-for-all act, and it is an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, and that's also a powerful picture of the Spirit's work in regeneration. We had a baptismal service recently, and you need to ask yourself, have you followed the command of the Lord and have been baptized? We're always happy to help people and to arrange a baptismal service for those who know the Lord and who want to obey his command. The second ordinance is the Lord's table, where we meet, as we're told, in remembrance of the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a once-for-all thing like baptism. It is a repetitive thing. In our church, we meet once a month. Other churches, they meet for the Lord's table every week. Some others would meet quarterly, some even semi-annually. And the important thing is that we do not allow the meeting around the table of the Lord to degenerate into a lifeless ritual, but to realize we are coming here for communion to meet with the Lord. Both ordinances are for believers, and they should be obeyed. This morning, I think it'll be profitable for us just to simply go back over the situation and remember the purpose of the table, the prophet, the participants, the practice, and the preaching. Now, first of all, the purpose that was ordained of God, and in our Westminster Confession of Faith, it does speak the words, it is a perpetual remembrance. The elements before us, the bread and the wine, they speak to us of the body of the Lord Jesus and the blood that was poured out on the cross for our sins. We need to remember, too, that there is no such thing as transubstantiation. Over in John's Gospel, and chapter 6 and verse 53, it says, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, he's not talking about physical life because they were living. He's talking about eternal life. And the Roman Catholic Church, for example, has interpreted that you literally have to eat the body and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's why in the Mass, the wine is turned, they say, into the actual blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, and there are 39 articles, describes that as a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. So we are not repeating Calvary when we have our service this morning, because how do you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Lord Jesus? John tells us in that very chapter 6 in verse 35, he said to his disciples, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So how do you eat the Lord Jesus Christ? You come to him. And then he says, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. How do you drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? By believing in him. And again, to confirm it down in verse 63, Jesus says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So when we have our service, these elements of bread and wine, they remain bread and wine. They're just remembrances of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They also speak about the real presence of the Lord. And that's why in the Mass, for example, that they have to keep the bread and the wine as they now use it very, very sacred, because it is now the actual body and blood of the Lord. But that is not true. We believe in the real presence of the Lord only in the sense of Matthew 18 and verse 20, where it tells us there, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. Calvary is the greatest event in the history of mankind with regard to redemption, because all the Old Testament sacrifices of Exodus and Leviticus and so on, they were looking forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the New Testament remembrances at the Lord's table are looking back to that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. Calvary is not repeated. We remember it. We look back. Remember how that Moses, when he went into the wilderness and the people were thirsty, God told him to smite the rock, which he did, and water came out and they drank abundantly. Later on, they were in a situation where they were thirsty again, and Moses was angry with them, and he said, must I smite the rock again? Which he did, and God gave the water miraculously. But the Lord banned Moses from going into the promised land. Why? Because he broke the type. You see, the type of Moses smiting the rock was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And now Moses, of his own volition, smites the rock later on a second occasion, and so is really repeating what went before. But the Lord did not be pleased at that, and he banned Moses from ever going into the promised land because he broke the type. And so therefore, there is one sacrifice of a cross, never ever to be repeated. But what we do here is look back in grateful remembrance to the Lord for his goodness, and we must make sure that we do not forget what the Lord paid for our salvation. Now, the participants at the Lord's table, not everybody in the church should be at the Lord's table or take part in it. There are some ministers I know, and one particularly who spoke to my brother in his young days, and they press upon young people, particularly they come to the Lord's table. But they do that so that they can have a head count. So we had so many who came to communion and so on. But my friend, it is not good to do that, because to come to the Lord's table and to participate, if you're an unsaved person, it is not good for you, but rather it is the very opposite, because it carries a positive harm, because the Bible speaks to us there of the judgment. It says that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself. So the people who are not saved ought not to be coming to the table of the Lord, and we'll deal with that a little more in a moment or two. The question comes up, well, what about children? Should children take part either in baptism or in the Lord's table? And we always answer like this here. You have two ordinances, and the ordinances have to do with a specific aspect of Christian living. Now, when we are saved by the grace of God and our sins are blotted out, that is under the doctrine of justification. And the Bible tells us that justification, our catechism tells us that justification is an act of God's free grace. So we're saved by the grace of God. It's a work that God does. We do not cooperate with God. God, He makes us willing to accept the Lord Jesus. And that's why boys and girls of 3 and 4 come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, as well as somebody who comes to the Lord later in life. And they can look back to the moment that the Lord saved them by His grace. They're justified by the grace of God. But then when you come to the ordinances, you're dealing with the area of sanctification. And sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby day by day we live unto righteousness and we die unto sin. So sanctification is a setting apart to follow the Lord. And therefore, because we are actually cooperating with the Lord in doing the things that are pleasing to Him, therefore we need to understand what we're doing. And we need to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, I feel it's always wise to allow a child to come to an age where they can understand what they're doing in being baptized and what they're doing when they come to sit at the Lord's table. Now, you can't put an age on it, because some children are very advanced spiritually at quite a young age. Others are far from advanced, even at an older age. But you have to be cautious with regard to children. Those who should not be at the Lord's table are sinners who are living in open sin. You cannot remember the death of the Lord and thank Him for dying on the cross for your sins when you have not accepted Him as your Savior and you're still continuing in sin. So sinners in open sin ought not to be, because that is an insult to Almighty God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and thank Him for something that you have rejected week in, week out, throughout your life, and refuse to come to Him. Then again, others who ought not to be at the Lord's table are the self-righteous. And they are probably the least qualified to come to the table, because when you come to this table here, you profess your unworthiness. Now, we start off with that great hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, and they made a change to it that I really would prefer that they hadn't made from the original written by Elizabeth Clefane. And that is, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love. And she wrote, and my own worthlessness. Now, it's been changed in our book to unworthiness. Not very big change, but I think worthlessness is more correct to what she had in mind, and also what we feel when we come to this table here, because we say, Lord, Thou art worthy, but we are not worthy. Now let me say a word about this word unworthily. In verse number 27, it says there, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, there are some believers who do not obey the command of the Lord to meet at His table, because they say, Lord, I am not worthy. And if I eat unworthily, then I'm guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, let me make it clear at the very beginning that none of us, bar any, are worthy to come to the table of the Lord. We are at this table only by the grace of God. So none of us are worthy, but the Lord says, come. And so therefore, the word unworthily here has a different meaning. And the meaning is, quite simply, that in Corinth, they had serious problems. And that's what Paul addressed in the earlier verses, where he's talking about them One is hungry, one is eating his supper, and another is drunken. Now, in Corinth, that was a church that was started by Paul. Then he continued his missionary journeys, and that church there had serious, serious problems. So Paul wrote the first epistle to correct, first of all, their conceit, because they're filled with spiritual conceit. And that's why you'll find that everywhere throughout the book, he says, "Know ye not, know ye not. You think you know it all, but do you not know this simple fact," he's saying, about various aspects of Christian doctrine and practice. So he puts the pin into the balloon of their pride, and he bursts that as he writes this epistle. Then also, the Corinthian church was infected seriously by carnality, or by fleshly works, and so he deals with that, and that's part of what he's dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then later on he's dealing with confusion in the church. So he deals with those three C's, and he writes that he might correct them. Now, in Corinth, they had this situation where before they would go to the Lord's table, they were practicing gluttony, and they're drinking to excess so they became drunken. And so Paul is telling them, that is not the way you come to the Lord's table. And he's saying there that if you do that, you're eating and drinking unworthily. It's not the person so much, it is the practice that is unworthy. So, my friend, all of us will feel unworthy to come to the table. But the Lord says, come. And he says, let a man examine himself, or a woman examine herself, and so let her eat, or him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So who should go to the Lord's table? Well, the answer is simple. First of all, the qualifications are repentance. Repentance from sin. Repentance is to do a U-turn. One day you're heading towards damnation in hell. You meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved by his grace, and you're turned through 180 degrees, and you're marching towards heaven and to the glorious holy city that the Lord has for his people. So this morning, it is wise for us to ask ourselves, have I truly repented? You see, you think of that U-turn. If you just have a little repentance, well, you're going down this road here, little repentance, that would be a little bit of a deviation from the road you're on, but you're still heading the same direction. It has to be complete repentance, saved by the grace of God. I'm no longer on that road to destruction. I'm on the road to heaven. So ask yourself today, have you truly turned away from your sin and repented of it? Next qualification is to have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. An old man, my previous church, just a very ordinary old man, but he used to pray in the prayer meeting, and it used to bless my soul, an old man called Duke. And he would pray, Lord, I thank thee that I've put my full trust on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And every time you prayed in the prayer meeting, you always prayed the same thing. You put a tape recorder on. I thank the Lord that I put my full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, it's wise to ask, am I as a person, or you as a person, are we resting upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we resting on the rock of salvation? Or are we resting on the shifting sands of our own intellectual opinions? So when you come to the Lord's table, you need first of all to have repented of your sin and to be resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, thus having a saving faith in him. Then we are to walk in love with the Lord. And each one of us has said, but Lord, that I know the fruit of the Spirit is first of all love, but Lord, I feel my love is so weak. And my love for thee, the primary love that we should have, Lord, that is so weak at times, and then love for my brethren and love for the world at large, love is so weak. The question is not is it weak, but the question is it real? Because you could take a dollar coin and you could take a dime, and they're both real currency, different in value, but they're both real currency. And today we come before the Lord and we say in the hymn, "My Jesus, I love thee." And some will have a warm love for the Lord, like the dollar coin. Others will feel their love is like the dime. It's not so very valuable. But the question is not the difference in the value. The question is it real? Do you really love the Lord as your Savior? If you do, then he says to the table, come and be welcome. Now, what about the profit of coming to the Lord's table? There are some wrong ideas. Some people say, it'll do me good if I come to the Lord's table. Some will say, if I obey that command in the Bible, then that will help me get to heaven. My friend, no, no, 1,000 times no. Because coming to the Lord's table, will not in any way get you to heaven. Because you've got to go to its antecedent, the thing that goes before. And that is that you've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then when you've come to him and you're born again and you're marching towards heaven, then you do obey him. And there is a profit to the people who come to the table of the Lord. The first profit is it has an effect. It has a humbling effect. Because down below us here are the elements of bread and wine. And they're just bread and they're just wine. But they do speak powerfully of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And they show us the absolute hatefulness of sin. Because when you come to the cross, today those people marching down Young Street have very low views of sin. God has made absolutely clear in his word the sin that they are committing in their practices and even glorying in it and calling for pride in it today. But if we have an idea of how hateful sin is, it would certainly humble us. Because you look at Jesus dying on the cross. And he died there, not for any sin that he had committed. He never committed any sin. But he died there for your sin and for my sin. And if that does not humble you coming to this table, I don't know what will. There are some verses in the Bible that we look at and they are so difficult for a human being to actually preach on. And because of the enormity of the content. I think of one right now that for years I could never even think of preaching it because I did not want to do despite to such a glorious doctrine. And that is, where it says, God hath made the Lord Jesus Christ sin for us. Not that he was made like sin, but he, the holy, harmless, spotless Lamb of God, was actually made sin and was put on the cross, and the sin of our lives was punished there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, if that doesn't humble you coming to this table, nothing will. So it has a humbling effect, but it also has a happy effect. And that is that as we look upon these emblems here, we know that the work of salvation and redemption is complete. In the Old Testament, they had to bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, kill animals, shed the blood over and over in a repetitive manner, because they're all looking forward to the one great sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make for sin. But now today, We don't have to shed the blood of lambs and of goats. We come here and we look at emblems that remind us of the body of the Lord Jesus so shamelessly damaged on the cross. And we look at the emblem of the wine that tells us about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was poured out on behalf of rebels. And so we can say today, it is finished. There's nothing for me to do. Jesus Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe. A sin had left a crimson stain. He made it white as snow. Then there's a hallowing effect. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is a word that means to make holy or to sanctify or to set apart. And as we come to this table this morning, we come here hopefully with a debt of gratitude upon our hearts, realizing, as Paul told us elsewhere in the Corinthians, ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. And so we come in this morning not our own, not saying, Lord, my will be done, but Lord, thy will be done. And they say that the ultimate in sanctification is that in every part of life you can say, Lord, thy will be done. And so we come before the Lord, and we come realizing that the Lord is sanctifying us daily, and therefore we exercise restraint. We exercise our obligations towards God. It is a serious thing. It tells us over there in the previous chapter, verse 21 of chapter 10, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So Christianity is an exclusive religion. And we're not to mix in with idolatry, but to take a stand for God and for the truth of his word. And again, it tells us there in verse 31, very good advice. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It tells us if a man, let a man examine himself. So if we examined ourselves and we looked at ourselves and realized where we fail the Lord and exercise restraint and get it put out, then we wouldn't be judged by other people. It's when we fail to examine ourselves that we find ourselves in a situation that is serious. There's also a healthy effect in coming to the Lord's table, because in verse number 30, he says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, the word sleep there is a strong word. It's a word that means death. It's not soul sleep. It's a word that means death. And obviously, Paul had some evidence of some of the Christians in Corinth who had died. The Lord had taken them home rather than leave them with a bad testimony here on the earth. And then he goes on to say, he says that some are sickly among you. Now, sickness comes from infection. Perhaps there's some sinful infection there in our lives. Let a man or a woman examine himself, get it put under the precious blood. We can become sick through eating the wrong food or by lack of exercise or lack of discipline. We become ill. Those things happen in the natural. They also happen in the spiritual. We are to make sure that the bulk of our food is the solid Word of God. You see, a candy floss is nice for an occasional little treat, but you couldn't live on candy floss. And there are people today, and they live on candy floss doctrine and practice. Doesn't do you much good. Need to have the strong meat of the Word of the Lord to build spiritual muscle, and we need to exercise at the throne of grace in prayer. And we need to discipline our lives. A disciple is a disciplined Christian. So may God help us as we come today to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The practice, a plain command from the Lord, eat and drink. We're not to disobey the Lord because we're told in the Scripture to obey is better than to sacrifice. Do not neglect the table of the Lord because we have to be careful to obey the command of the Lord. If we refuse to come to the Lord, we're saying, "No, Lord, I'm not going to obey your command." And again, that if we come here to this table just as a matter of form, that's wrong. We need to come with hearts prepared. And therefore, we are to receive the elements, not carelessly, but we are to prepare for the presence of the Lord. There are four essentials of Christian growth given in Jerusalem, Acts 2 and 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Essential for spiritual growth is study of the doctrine of the Word of God. They continued in fellowship. That is essential, that we meet together as brothers and sisters in the Lord and encourage one another in the Lord. It says also to meet in prayers, so we are to be a people who study the Word of God and we pray. When we pray, we talk to God. When we read His Word, He talks to us. And we fellowship together. And then it says the fourth one is, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So there is for us, therefore, a blessing from Almighty God. We are to prepare for the Lord's presence. This morning, everyone had, I'm sure, your shower, and if need be, a shave. You want to come to the house of God dressed. Interesting. I just read in the newspaper with regard to the visit of the Queen, who's here in this city today, and it says some things when you meet the Queen, you do, like bowing or curtsying and so on. And it says what you do not do when you meet the Queen. And it says you do not come in dirty clothing. Well, if that's true of the Queen of the realm, how much more is it that we prepare ourselves physically for the house of the Lord? Way back in the book of Exodus, you'll read there about how the Lord met with His people and spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. And before the Lord gave the law, He instructed Moses that the children of Israel had to wash their clothes, and the priest himself, Aaron and Moses, they had to wash themselves before God would come. Therefore, there's a lesson that we are to prepare physically to come into the house of the Lord, but also to prepare mentally and exercise our minds about what we're going to do, not just coming in carelessly, but we are to take time and think about what it is to come to the Lord's table. And then especially, we are to make ready spiritually by coming and praying that the Lord would meet us. I wonder this morning, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many this morning prayed, "Lord, as we go to the table, meet with us, speak with us, and bless us." You can answer in the quietness of your own heart, but remember, the Lord knows the answer that you give. Another thing, do not make an idol out of this table. There are people who make a lot out of the table and the ritual, but you do not do that because Jesus did not say to remember the table with the elements on it. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." So therefore, when you come to the table, the table is ritual, but we want to come to the reality of the presence of the Lord our God. And when you do come before the Lord, you'll find, as it says there in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." And that word "show" is a word that is translated preach 10 times in the Bible, show 3 times, declare twice, and so on. And so when you come, you're actually preaching a sermon to the world at large that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Till he come. Today, 34 years after we started our ministry in this city on Cosburn Avenue on the 4th of July, 1976, today we are 34 years closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us that the coming of the Lord draws nigh. And while some of us have been counting down to this Congress because of so many things to get into place before the people arrive here, this is a much more serious countdown, the countdown for the coming of our blessed Lord and Savior. I feel it'll not be very long until he comes through and breaks through the clouds in great power and in great glory. And what a day that will be. And this table here is only till he come that we see him face to face. And as the great hymn writer Montgomery says, amen, so let it be. We see the Lord forever with the Lord. Amen, so let it be. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for thy great love and thy great goodness to us. And Lord, for the priceless privilege that's given to thy people to come to a table and to remember what thou hast done in thy dying love for these souls of ours. Oh God, bless every individual believer. Sanctify us. Help us to live day by day unto righteousness and die to sin. And Father, we pray especially this morning that we may have a conscious sense that God is here and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing hymn, I haven't got the number. 232. Hymn number 232. Wonderful hymn. Again, by James Montgomery, who penned the one forever with the Lord. According to thy gracious word and meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. We'll stand to sing, and those who are not remaining for communion may feel free to leave after we sing the second verse. 232, we'll stand to sing.